Good morning, friends and brethren. It's so very good to see each of you here today. And again, there's a good number of visitors with us. We're very glad that you are here. You are an encouragement to us. The very fact that you, while you're away from home, have spent time to look us up and to make your plan today to assemble with saints and worship God, that of itself is an encouragement to us. We are very happy that you are here. I want to start with a little story. It was a conversation that was a little bit uncomfortable for the old man. And it was very uncomfortable for the young preacher. But it was a conversation that very much needed to happen. Here was a man who had already lived most of his life. And many of those years lived without regard to how God would expect him to live. But now he was trying to find his way back to God. He had come seeking advice, looking for direction, looking for hope. And for a moment, the preacher struggled to find the right words to offer. Here was a man who was much older than the young preacher, who was admitting that his life was far from what God would want it to be. And he was troubled by that. In fact, he was scared. He was scared because he knew that in the end he would stand before the Lord in judgment, and that he was not in a good place right then to do so. And so he wondered out loud, is it too late to come back to God? He explained that he became a Christian when he was a young man, and that he had been serious about serving God, but there were life circumstances that took him to places that he should not have gone. Leaving the country life in the small town that he grew up in, he was introduced to all that the world had to offer. And after living a lifetime in the big city, he had seen it all, he said. He had been to a lot of places, he had done a lot of things that in his heart he knew was wrong. But he had allowed Satan to have his way with him. For many years his conscience had bothered him. He knew better. But like so many, he tried to ignore what his conscience was saying. And there were so many influences that pulled him far away from the teaching that he had received as a child. It was his mother who had taught him about the Lord and who had carried him to worship every first day of the week. And as a young teenager, when he came to understand the meaning of sin and how sin cast a wall of separation between man and God, it scared him back then. And it was scaring him again. He understood that being separated from God was not where he needed to be. Long ago, he had obeyed the gospel. He believed that Jesus was the Son of God, and he believed in such a way, his faith was so great that it moved him to be obedient, to be baptized for the remission of his sins, to have his sins washed away. But he had lived a life that has taken him so far away from that. Now he was retired and moved to a different life situation and away from the influences that had so worried him, and the Bible stories that he had learned as a child were still in his mind and still carried an important message that God was serious about man obeying his will and that there were consequences when man refused to obey. His story is not so unlike that of many others. There's a lot of variables from one person to another, and even how their story unfolds, there's a lot of different life situations. There are some that include a lack of teaching on spiritual issues when they're young, and then there's others who just have a wayward wantonness for things of the world. And then there are some who seem to know better, having heard God's expectations of man, but are just willing to turn away from it. But the end result is the same in each case. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you. It is sin that will always be a wall of separation between man and God. Always. Sin is so much more than just a violation of human relationships. Some consider an action sinful only if it somehow is frowned upon by society. Or maybe it's sinful if it violates your own conscience. Or maybe it's sinful if you do something that's harmful to somebody, that these are the things that make something sin. And in such a case, people think that correcting sin then really has nothing more to do than making things right with people. And if in some way we've hurt somebody, that we try to repair that and we fix that. And if that's done, then all is well. But the Bible helps us to see that sin is much more than that. Sin is a deviation of God's will. All unrighteousness is sin. And as we've already seen, that unrighteousness leads to a separation from God. We have to have in our mind an understanding that God is holy, God is just, God is righteous, and when we live and we act in such a way that is opposite of the character of God, sin is going to be involved. And it's going to be between us and God. Sin is doing what God does not approve. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. It's what the text says. Lawlessness is the idea of walking without law. And when we're considering that being said in the biblical text, we are understanding that what is right and what is law comes from God. And then if we walk in lawlessness, it means that we are walking without God's law, that we are walking without authority, without His authority. We also see that sin is failing to do right. For him to know to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Reminds me of the old man who knew the difference in right and wrong, knew what sin was, and yet had lived a life away from God in sin. There are many who have an idea that their life is not what it should be, but they know, and they know what is good, and they know what God would want them to do, but somehow just don't do that. Ultimately, any sin we commit is a sin against God. David grieved. David grieved after committing adultery and murder, and he wrote in a psalm to God, he says, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight." In the 51st Psalm, verse 1. And so you think about these things, you think about these points, and maybe it helps us to think and to understand that sin is more serious than most people care to realize, and its seriousness helps us to understand the penalty that's attached to it. For the wages of sin is death. Romans 6, verse 23. And what that also says is that no man is forgiven until all is right with God. It's not just a matter of us making friends and us trying to right a wrong that we have with someone in this life. Our sins are an abomination before God. And for us to have a relationship with God, we have to do something with those sins. And that's the problem. The problem is sin. Making a sinner right with God is not easy. It's not even easy for God. God is holy. God is pure. And holiness makes it impossible for God to accept sin or to accept us while living in sin. Again, the psalmist wrote, "You love righteousness and you hate wickedness." The 45th Psalm in verse 7. And that is a good description of the character of God, that of course God hates wickedness. God has to hate sin, because it is opposed in every way to His nature, to His character. Because God is so holy, He is pure, He is righteous. And anything that falls outside of the realm of the character of God is not something that He can accept. And if we choose to live in such a way that we are walking in sin, God cannot accept us that way. We cannot walk with Him. God is infinitely just. And justice demands that He punish sin with what penalty His justice describes for the guilty. And as we have noted already, the wages of sin is death. God cannot ignore our sins. We might want to ignore them. Our friends may be gracious and ignore our sins. Others may tell us just to forget about them. But our sins are an abomination before God. Our sins stand before Him in such a way that we can never be right, we can never look right. We come before Him not as a sweet-smelling savor, but as an odor. There's a passage in Ephesians chapter 5, if you take your Bibles, would you go there with me? Ephesians chapter 5. It's an interesting text to me in that the apostle is trying so very hard to help Christians long ago and Christians today to know and to understand what it is to be followers of God and what that should mean to us, how we should walk before Him, and what we must do to, in fact, as verse 2 says, that we live in such a way as an offering and sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling aroma. The contrast is given that we cannot walk in sin, as verse 3 says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Well, of course not. How could there be an inheritance in the kingdom of God at the feet of Jesus if we are living in sin? God is holy and righteous and just, and is separate in every way from sin and sinners. Verse 6 says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes on the sins of the sons of disobedience. The fact of the matter, man is in a predicament, and a terrible predicament. That is, he is a sinner, and the very nature of God demands separation from man and demands punishment. Man is helpless to solve the problem. We can't take care of it ourselves. We cannot deny that we sin, and all of the good works that we may try to do cannot make us innocent. We cannot do enough good works to somehow make our sins disappear and all of a sudden make us pure just because of good works. Doing good things that God would approve does not give us credit to apply against our sins somehow. Once we are sinners, we are as dead men. But there's a solution. There's a solution to the problem. Still there in Ephesians in chapter 2, we're reminded something about sins, verse 1. And you He has made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. As the apostle is writing to these Christians, he's saying, remember who you were? Remember how you once lived and how you once acted? How you were dead in your trespasses and sins? Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, He has made us alive together with Christ. By Christ, or by grace, you have been saved. God's love and grace is hard for us to fully understand. It seems that there are just some things that's so hard for us to get our arms wrapped around. It's hard to comprehend. But God, who is full of love and grace, does not compromise holiness and justice. Some have tried to make an excuse for their sins and for their way of life, saying that God loves man so much that He could not judge us in some way because of our sins. You know, there is no logical conclusion no passage we can turn to that lead us to a logical conclusion of that. But God has always held man responsible for his sins. And God has always demanded justice. That takes nothing away from God's love. That takes nothing away from grace and mercy. It was God who struck the blow against sin, which is what justice required. And it is God's love provided through His Son that gives us hope to be free from sins. In the book of 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, we'll begin reading at verse 1. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. The Apostle John says, "My little children, these things I write to you that you not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." Here's the solution. Here's the answer to our problem. Jesus is the way to forgiveness of sins. Jesus is the way to a restored relationship with God. When people wonder, when people are confused about what to do, when people look at their lives and we realize that we have a problem with sin, which that would include us all, there is a way out. There is a means of hope, and that is found in Jesus Christ. He is our advocate. The righteous Son of God has been offered as a supreme sacrifice for our sins. Nothing else and no one else could have been that sacrifice but the Son of God. He is the propitiation. Well, not a word we use in our vernacular so much. But it means very simply that He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, the means by which our sins can be covered and remitted. We cannot do it alone. We cannot take care of our sins alone. Even if we see our problem with sin, and even if we want to be changed before God, and we wonder, is it too late to come back to God? By ourselves, we have nothing to offer to take away our sins and blot them out in the eyes of God, except for the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ. This is the offering of God. We go again to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, such an incredibly beautiful passage that helps us to see and understand the blessings of the redemption that we have in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 7, the context speaking of Christ says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." There is a sacrifice that has been given. A sacrifice that has been given for you and for me, and the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all sins, as we see in 1 John chapter 1. Only in Jesus can we find forgiveness. Our sins can be cleansed. Our sins can be washed away. And it is only the blood of Christ that has the power to remove the filth of sin and enable us to stand blameless and whole before a righteous God. Forgiveness can be ours. Jesus is the way to a restored relationship with God. Forgiveness has some conditions. Conditions for forgiveness are not set by man. We are in no position to set the conditions of forgiveness. We do not have the ability to cleanse ourselves. God does. Obeying Christ requires believing, having faith in Him, having faith that Jesus is the way because He is the Son of God and that He is the sacrifice sent by God. Paul and Silas, they had been locked in jail, and the great earthquake came and rattled the stones and opened the door, and the Philippian jailer came to realize very soon the power of God. Paul and Silas preached to him Christ. And part of what he preached in Acts chapter 16 was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." And we see in the text of Acts chapter 16 that the Philippian jailer and others as well, having heard Jesus preached in the means and the way of salvation, in fact, believed. And they did something. They took action with that. That faith, of course, must be strong enough to create in us a resolve to turn from sin. The idea of turning from sin in itself becomes the definition of repentance, the idea of turning away. When Paul preached on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, what an incredible sermon. As Paul preached to the philosophers of Athens about the gods that they believed and followed, compared to the one true God who has given us all things, life, breath, and all things, and preached Jesus, as he was concluding, he said, "In these times of ignorance, God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." Acts 17 and verse 30. Our faith must be such that we are so moved to not be afraid to proclaim our faith, to confess Jesus Christ. It was in that context the Apostle Paul said, "For which the heart one believes, for with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation." Romans 10 and verse 10. Our faith is the salvation, or our faith is the foundation of all that we do now before God. Without such faith, well, we would have no hope, because without faith we would do nothing. But it's with this faith that comes in Jesus Christ and who He is and what He has done for us that moves us and leads us to want to change our lives, to repent, makes us bold enough to confess His name. And with faith like that, there is nothing that would hold us back from having our sins washed away. In fact, it'd be nothing that we want more than to have our sins washed away. It was that way with Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, when in fact he came to know in a very real and personal way the power of Jesus Christ. And he believed. Still was not saved. Because when Ananias came to him as he was sent by the Lord, he said to Saul, "And why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 22 and verse 16. Or as Jesus said so very simply, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned." Mark 16, 16. There is a lesson, there is a pattern given to us in Scripture time and again of what our relationship with God is not when we live in sin, and what our relationship can be when we turn and repent of sin and obey God. Our sins can be removed. Our sins can be washed away, not by anything that we do of ourselves. No, but by the power of God and because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. What about that old man years ago? The old man who asked, "Is it too late to come back to God?" What happened to him? Well, he's been dead for many years now, but not before making some very powerful changes in his life. He was already working his way back to God, leaving the darkness of sin and returning to the light of Jesus. Once he knew that the blood of Jesus had washed away his sins years ago, that blood was still available to wash again, He repented of his sins. He turned from them. And he did not delay in doing so. As 1 John chapter 1 would teach us, that he is in the light. If we walk with him as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. That blood is still available. The way to Jesus is the same. It's the same path. The way to have a relationship with God with our sins moved is given to each one by God's grace and mercy. There is a way to stand right before God. Jesus is the way to a restored relationship with God. Have you found your way to Jesus? Have you made your way to the cross? Have your sins been washed away? The Bible message, the Bible story is not so hard for us to understand when our minds and our hearts are open, when we are willing to hear what the Lord has given to us in His Word. We can understand that we can stand before Him whole and right. Our sins being removed from us, our sins being gone, we have that blessed hope of eternity in heaven with God. We can be there because our sins are gone. Remember, sin is that separation, that wall of division that keeps us away from God. But our sins can be removed. There is a way that we can be restored. It's through Jesus Christ. Have you made that choice? Have you made that decision? You need to respond to the gospel. Why would you wait? Would you come now as we stand and sing?